All right, so here we go. Just recently, I started a series on the importance of Christian growth, and I broke it down into three kind of basic steps. There are more involved in that. There's more that needs to be done, but these first three were to help you out. It was to seek God with your whole heart, study your Bible, and then memorize your Bible. Those three steps will help you. I was going to do a Bible or a sermon on the importance of Bible study and walk through everything the Bible was telling us about the importance of knowing His Word and all that kind of stuff. And God said, no, that's not the right one. So I backed off of that one and I started another one. It was about Deborah. I thought I'd bring the men up every week to encourage them before we start, but I also need to make sure people keep in mind that it's not because the men are more important. God has used women in a mighty way throughout His Word. So I started on this sermon about Deborah. About 8 o'clock, God said, that's still not the right sermon. So I have a different one. I might preach all three of them. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to preach a sermon that fits in kind of with these three steps. But before we dig deeper into those steps, there's an important character trait that Christians need to possess. They need to have this. They need to work on it. They need to develop it. It is being resilient or resiliency. We need resiliency. But before we get into that, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this time that we can gather in your house with our church family, Lord, to study your word. We are so grateful for that opportunity. Lord, we ask that you open our hearts and minds as we go into this time of study of your word, Lord, that our minds will be open, that our hearts will be receptive, that we can bring this in and then, Lord, just demonstrate it in our daily life, in our daily walk with you as we continue to grow and grow stronger and closer to you, Lord. We ask you watch over this meeting that is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, resiliency. If you don't know, I looked it up just to make sure we were all on the same page. Merriam-Webster defines it as an ability to recover from or adjust easily to misfortune or change, or it's an occurrence of rebounding or springing back. Both of those fit in well with how we should be in our Christian walk. To a Christian, this means that despite the bad things that happen to us, we are to bounce back. We are to go back to what we were doing. When we fail, we are not to give up. We are to continue working forward. We need to get it fixed. If we've done something wrong, we need to ask forgiveness and as we repent from it, and then we just continue to move forward on the path God has laid before us. I'm going to tell you, the American church today has changed that message. We no longer talk about troubles and trials. We talk about prosperity and ease. Pastors and congregants alike are actually claiming that they have the power to bind Satan. Do not believe that lie. You do not have the power to bind Satan. It does not exist in any one of us as an individual. It is up to God to bind Satan, and God has not chosen to do that quite yet. Pastors everywhere, I mean, there are tons of pastors who say, just bind Satan in the name of God. Well, let me tell you where Satan is today. I'm going to give you a hint. He's not tied up in some corner wishing he had never messed with some American pastor. Where he's at is found in 1 Peter 5, it's verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's where Satan is. That's what he's doing. He is going all over the place, looking into each and every person he can find to figure out how to mess them up. That is what Satan wants to do. He is bent on your destruction. That's his job. That's his whole job. That's the only thing he wants to do is destroy you, destroy your Christian walk if you're a Christian. That's his whole job. Whole job. Satan and his demons, they're busy laying traps and snares to trip you up. Part of what they do. You know what? Some work, some don't. What works on me may not work on you and vice versa. It's not the same for everybody. But they are continually trying to knock you off the path that God established for you. And this is the path of spiritual growth where everything is designed to help you grow. That's the path we're at. Got to think about resiliency. How does this work in a Christian life? It is something that we should be doing. You know, think about the commands that are in the Bible. How about go ye into all the world? The Great Commission. Or what about forgive? What about love? We're to forgive people. We're to love our neighbors. We're to evangelize. Take any command out of the Bible and read all the way around that thing. Make sure you get it in context. Read completely around it. And tell me if it says, when you feel like it, do this. Nowhere. I'm going to tell you right now. It's nowhere. Nowhere does your personal feelings play into your Christian walk. By that, I mean when you get up on Sunday mornings and you don't feel like going to church, too bad. You go anyway. Because God doesn't say, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, unless you don't feel well, unless you don't feel like going, unless there's something else going on. He says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together. We like to put feelings into everything. I really don't feel like going tonight. I'm tired. I've had a long weekend. I have spent my weekend doing something completely unrelated to God, but now I am too tired to go do the things of God. I don't feel like going. I'm going to stay home. That's not being resilient. That's being lazy. That's what that is. We need to quit being lazy when it comes to the path of God. We need to stay on this path. Just like physical growth, spiritual growth requires sustenance and nourishment, but it also requires activity. Sustenance is the things you need to survive. It's the nourishment you get, you know, food and water and things like that. That's sustenance. Physical activity is also what helps you grow. If I give you either one of those without the other, you're going to die. I'll tell you now, you'll fail and you will die. If I never feed you, you're going to die. If I don't get you up and make sure you are exercising and doing the things you were supposed to do, your muscles will atrophy and you will become bedridden and eventually you will die. Both are required. So we need sustenance and we need activity. Either way, with or without either one, there's not a path forward. The same goes with spiritual growth. You know, we pray in the prayer we say every Sunday, give us this day our daily bread, right? Jesus said in Matthew 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is the sustenance that sustains your life and leads to growth. That's what it's about. The other requirement is about being active. But what does that look like? What is it being active in spiritual growth look like? Well, first off, there is one activity that you have to do, and that is seek the Lord with all your heart. That was step one of spiritual growth. Seeking. This happens through prayer and Bible study. It is evident in your life through your evangelism attempts. It is evident in your life through how you treat other people. It is evident in your life on how you respond to temptation. The best way to respond to temptation is to know an answer. Know the answer from the Bible. We get into that here shortly. There is a particular attitude that goes along with this, and it is the attitude that each and every Christian needs to have. We need to possess this attitude. If we don't have this attitude when it comes to spiritual growth, we need to develop it. And we need to strengthen it, and we need to think about it all the time. It is found in Philippians 3. It starts in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Right there it is. The attitude, you need to keep moving forward and not look back. It's easy when we look back to say, look what I did. I was at a church and I asked them one time, I said, what have you done for your youth? And they said, we built a building. And they had a gym. And I said, when did you build that building? They said, 10 years ago. I said, what have you done since? I'll tell you now, that made them all kind of mad. Once we look back and we can see where we have done something right, where we have worked for God some form, we have a tendency to want to stop. We think we've attained it. We think we have reached the peak, and we'll stop. Cannot look back. The other problem with looking back is maybe you haven't done anything great for God along your line. I'm not talking about great in man's eyes. I'm talking about great in God's eyes. But you haven't been doing that. Satan will use that to tell you you're unworthy to do things for God, and he'll make you sit down. He will have you wallow in self-pity until you can't get up and work for God. That's why you can't really look back. You take the experience you have and you build upon it, and you keep moving forward. That's the thing. I've told you all before, good works is not a scale. We don't put more good works in than we do bad things and think we're all right. That's not how that works. You do good works because God's in your heart and you want to do what God's called you to do, not to try to outweigh the bad that's in your life. We need to keep moving forward. You can't let your past define you, no matter how bad it may be. And you should constantly be looking for ways to serve God each and every day. Paul goes on to say, pressing on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid a hold of me. What brought you to Jesus? What brought you to Jesus? What made you decide you needed to come to church? What made you decide you needed to be a Christian? What made you decide you needed to read your Bible? What is that? Was it that you finally recognized your need for the Savior? I hope so. Hope that was it. Or did you think heaven sounds better than hell? Maybe I'd like to go to heaven instead. Just in case there is a heaven or a hell, I should just pray. Hedge my bet a little bit here and start going to church. That could be part of it. Maybe you go to church because you believe that's what Christians do, thinking that somehow this plays a part in your salvation. Doesn't play a part in your salvation. Church plays a part in your growth. That's what it does. Holy Spirit plays a part in your salvation. The church does not. Maybe you come to church because you believe that somehow if I do enough things that Christians do, God will consider me to be a Christian. That's all it takes. The only valid reason that you have when Paul says this, and if you say it yourself, that with which Jesus laid hold of me, what is that? What did Jesus get me with? He got me with salvation. He got me with my need of a Savior. He got me because I know that as an unrepentant sinner, I have no place else to go except to hell. There's no choice, no matter what I do. That's how God gets a hold of us. He convicts us to the point that we have no choice but to come to Him in reality. With enough conviction and enough understanding, as you look at it, you will see it is hopeless without God. And you need to make a decision for God. Paul is pressing on because of his salvation. That's the very thing that laid a hold of Paul. Remember, Paul was a pretty bad guy. He persecuted Christians. He was there at the stoning of Peter. He watched the coats of Stephen. He was there watching the coats of the men who were stoning Stephen. Not a good man. He got a letter so he could go to other places throughout Israel and he could kill Christians. That's what he wanted to do. God got a hold of him one day on the road to Damascus, set him straight. Once he understood, he decided, I'm going to spread the word and I'm going to tell people how this really works. And that's what he started doing. That's what God got a hold of him through, was his salvation. Paul always moves forward. He does not look back. Looking back has never worked out well for very many people. Lot's wife looked back. She turned into a pillar of salt. That's not going to happen to you. But it's an example of how bad it is to look back. When you look at the heroes in the book of Hebrews, nowhere does it say they look back. It says they looked forward to a heavenly city they had not seen. They pressed forward, and they were heroes of our faith. This is how it works going forward. Progress is only made by moving forward. That's the only way it's ever made. I don't know if anybody ever saw the movie Patton. He has a great speech right at the beginning of it, standing in front of a giant American flag, and he's talking to his troops, and it's a real speech he gave. This is a real speech. George C. Scott's the one talking about it. He stands up there as Patton, and he says, I do not want to hear a report that we are holding our position. You don't win wars by holding your position. You win wars by advancing your position. We need to advance our position. That's true in the military. It's true in your spiritual warfare in your own life today. We need to move forward. We can't just sit still. Forward progress is what is required. This concept is the path to victory. That's what it's about. Satan wants you to fail. He wants you to fall. He wants you to mess up. And he and his demons work so hard in that that sometimes it seems the deck is stacked against us. However, there is a reward for resisting or overcoming temptation. It's found in James 1, it's verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So to receive this blessing, this crown, requires more than just suffering temptation or trials. Difference between temptations and trials. Temptations are from Satan, trials are from God. God will never tempt you. Satan will never try you. Satan wants you to fail. God wants you to learn and grow. But the key to this crown is enduring and overcoming. That's the key. This only is when your devotion to God has been proven and only happens because you are growing. You are growing through a temptation. They're there to teach you something. Paul weighs in on this idea with some advice found in Romans 12, 21. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do you overcome evil with good? Well, if you're unsure, and I'm not going to get into it very far today, but I would want you to look up the example Jesus modeled in the first 10 verses of the fourth chapter of Matthew. It's his temptation in the wilderness. He was tempted by Satan, and he only quoted the Bible. He did not engage in a debate. He didn't even offer an explanation. He offered no justification. He did nothing except quote the Word of God. We have a tendency to mess with that idea. We think, well, maybe we can justify our behavior a little bit. I mean, Jesus could have said, "Ooh boy, I sure am hungry. It's been 40 days out here. I think I'll take you up on that stone to bread idea. That's a great idea you have. Because I am hungry. It's okay because I'm hungry. I can change. I can do what I want to do because I'm hungry. I have a physical need that needs met. I can just do whatever I want." No, you cannot. It's about being resilient. You go through this and you get back on your track. You get back on the path God wants you to be on. We overcome evil by knowing and applying the Word of God. Nothing else will work. Nothing. Satan does not care how smart you are, because he is smarter. He doesn't care how cunning you are, because he's more cunning. It doesn't matter how good you are at negotiation. Satan is better at negotiation too. Don't let Satan play to your pride, because he'll make a fool of you. Every time. Without exception. You cannot fight Satan alone. You must use the Word of God, which is your sword. If you look at Ephesians 6, it's your sword. You have to use that in your battle with Satan. And you have to have the Lord with you. It's your only choice. It's only through His strength and power that you will overcome Satan and his evilness. It's only through the Lord that happens. No other way. Now, I opened this sermon by reading a verse from 1 Peter 5. It was verse 8. And I want to close by looking at the rest of that passage through verse 11. Verse 8 was about Satan being a roaring lion. A lion who is just going around the world seeking whom he may devour. Now, I want you to think about this a minute. Satan has a limited number of tricks. His bag of tricks is not that big. They're really not. I know that sounds strange when you think about it, but they're not that big. But they are very, very effective. There's no reason for him to carry everything Because he's had 6,000 years to study humans, and he knows exactly where our weaknesses are. He knows exactly where to attack. He's been studying you, or his demons have been studying you, is the best way to put that, since the day you were born. They know more about you than you do. Think of all the stuff you've forgotten about yourself. Satan and his demons don't forget that stuff. They remember it, and they'll use it against you. These tricks that he brings in all the time are the most effective tricks there are. Giving in to pride is the easiest way he gets into your life. When you're going through something, though, remember that you are not alone. This is not a temptation that is unique to you. Other people have gone through this temptation. Some have succeeded, some have failed. Regardless of how you come through it, your job is to be resilient and get back on track. To get back on that path of spiritual growth. Satan will knock you off and he'll do his best to convince you you don't belong back on there. You're not worthy of getting back on. It's got to be resilient. But let's go on down here. Let's look at 1 Peter 5, it's verse 9. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So when you think about that, what can I do when I am going through a bad time? Well, I can pay attention. And I can work my way out of this by relying on God. I might make a mistake along the way, but I'm going to make a note. That's not the way to do this. And when I get out of it, I'm going to help other people who are going through it. I will be able to tell them of the pitfalls of this type of temptation. I will be able to share a personal story of how it actually works, that I've been there. It's very powerful to talk to somebody who's been where you've been before. Then he goes on in verse 10, he says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Well, there's a lot in that. Suffering brings strength, growth, and experience. But that phrase, after you suffered a while, implies something. It implies that the Lord knew you were suffering. Otherwise, how do you know you've suffered a while? If he didn't see you start into this suffering, he wouldn't know how long you'd been there. You could have just got there. He's paying attention. You're not suffering out of his sight. He is with you during these times. He's going to let that go on for a certain amount of time because he wants you to learn something. He wants you to grow from this. How do we grow? How do we move forward? It's not to mess you up. It's to help you grow. So after a while, and that while is probably based on how quick you learn your lesson. I've told you all before, when something bad is going on, I have a tendency to say, God, please show me what I'm supposed to learn so I can learn it and we can move past this. Because the longer I bang my head against the wall, the longer I just stay where I am and wonder what's going on. Wish I had a better day going on somehow. So he's going to let you go through this a while, but it also implies that it is necessary. For once it has reached that certain point, God will do four things, and they're listed right there. The first one is that the suffering was used as a means toward perfection. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It means you're moving toward perfection. Perfection will not happen until the rapture and we are restored in heaven. But God will use bad things and turn them to good. There's verses about that. I'm sure some come to mind. Then God will use that suffering to establish you. Now think about that. What does that mean? It means that he will use this to shore up the foundation of your faith. I'm not talking about our foundation in our faith in the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again. I'm talking about your faith, your personal faith. Where it's weak, God will use suffering to shore up those areas. He will show you that he is God. He will show you that you can rely on him. He will use that suffering to teach you to be strong and to grow. He will also strengthen you because of suffering. Oftentimes this happens simultaneously with suffering. Just when you think that you cannot take any more, God will give you an extra measure of strength that will see you through. You've heard people talk before, but for the grace of God, I got through it. That's how it works. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you would not get through it. God will extend that grace when you need it. He is watching. But we need to be asking for help. We can't just sit there and think we can do it on our own. We have to be reaching out. The fourth thing that God will do after you have successfully made it through is that He will settle you. Boy, that's an important part right there. Think about that for a moment and think of all that implies. You know, I take it to mean He'll calm you down. He will settle you. You will be calm. He will soothe your fears. All those fears you were feeling in the absence of faith as you were going through the suffering, He will calm those down. He'll make you understand that it is your faith that conquered those fears. When you finally learn to turn it over to God, that God was actually able to work, and that will make it easier for you the next time you face a problem. That's what He's going to do for you. He'll give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. That's what I talked about in the men's sermon this morning. God's peace surpasses all understanding. It implies that you will be more comfortable after you come through the suffering, relying on Him, than you were before. So, being settled. I don't know. I try to think of a good way to explain this. I only came up with one way. You go to work, you sit in your office chair. You go home, you settle into your recliner. Two different feelings. Both chairs do the exact same thing. They're holding you up. But one you're just sitting in, one you are comfortable in. One has you settled. You're settled in. We use that term, settled in, for the night quite often. When we get home and we get to be comfortable, we are settled in. Peter ends all this with the following verse. It's verse 11. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want you to think about what just happened in that passage. There's a warning at the beginning to beware of Satan. Watch out, Satan's going to come get you. He's looking for you. He's going to destroy you if he can. Then advice on how to overcome that when it happens. He comes with the advice. Once you overcome, it is followed by the great things the Lord will do for you during and after the suffering. That's why the glory belongs to God. When it talks about dominion, God has dominion over everything. He's given Satan a lot of free reign and some territory that he will take back in the book of Revelation. But that's not the dominion that we're really looking at here. The dominion we're looking at here is the dominion of your life. Does God have dominion of your life? Does everything you do bring glory to God? Is God at the forefront of every decision you make? That one is a big one. I think we spend too much time making decisions without asking God. And that's why we make the wrong ones. We need to ask God. You can follow it all the way through the Old Testament. You want to see a king fail? Watch him do something without asking God first. It's pretty quick. We do it. We need to quit doing it. But this is why the glory and the top position belongs to God, because He is the one that sees you through that suffering, and He is the one that uses it to build you up and to help you grow. That's why He has the glory and the dominion. Our lives should be lived with one question in mind. Who gets the glory for your actions? I don't care what your actions are. Think of some of the things that you actually proud of that you have done. Would God even want the glory for that? Maybe not, because it was strictly an earthly goal we reached. But if you reach an earthly goal because you live out your faith, your testimony, God will like to have the glory for that one. Our job is not to take it from Him. Think all week long, I want you to think about that. Who gets the glory for my decisions, for my actions? Are we bringing glory to God? Or is God kind of ashamed of them? It's an important part. A couple things you can take away. You should never let your past define your future. I said this earlier, no matter how bad it may be, and you should constantly be looking for ways to serve God each and every day. Do not let Satan play to your pride, because he will make a fool of you. Satan will make you out a fool. He is smarter than you. He's way more experienced than you. He knows a whole lot more than we know. And just about the time you think you're winning with him, he'll pull the rug out from under you. That's his goal. So don't play. Don't let him play to your pride. Don't let him tell you. When I was a steward at the sand mine, the chief steward, they played him quite a bit. We'd go into a meeting and they would say, "Tom, you're a really smart man." And then suddenly Tom would do whatever they ask. I don't understand why that was. But they played to his pride. They considered him an equal, and Tom felt he was inferior to those guys because they were college graduates and they were HR people and they were from the corporate office and they were highly trained and he was a mechanic. Tom was a great guy. He just couldn't handle that, though, when they did it to him. Satan uses that same trick. And the last one, God will use suffering to teach you to be strong and to grow your faith. God wants you to be stronger. He wants you to be closer to him and more like him. And that's what he's going to use suffering to accomplish. We need to learn to rely on him through all that. We need to be resilient. When things go wrong, we need to bounce back and get back on track. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time that we have to dig into your word. Lord, there is so much in there that we need to learn. Lord, I just wish we had the time. But I know that one day when we all make it into heaven with you, we will spend all eternity just learning and growing, because that's part of what you tell us. Knowledge will continue to increase, Lord. We are so looking forward to those days. Lord, we thank you for how you are aware when we are suffering and how you are there waiting to help us every time we cry out to you. Lord, we thank you for all you've been doing in our lives, even the stuff we do not see. And Lord, as we go into this time of an altar call, for somebody here who does not know you as our personal Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. Just have them convicted to the point they're willing to come forward, because the shame in this walk was taken out by God, or by Jesus, when he walked the cross to Calvary. The shame and humiliation he had to go through, he took that so we don't have to be ashamed to come to him. Lord, we thank you for everything. We ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.